Our scripture passage for today's message is found in Psalm 118. We'll be reading verses 19 through the first half of verse 26. If you're using the Bible in your pew, you can find that on page 511. But I would recommend that you look at the screen because we have this laid out in a format that is important. You'll see it's in, I trust, two paragraphs. If you notice, it's verses 19 to 21 is the first paragraph, and then secondly, verses 22 to 26. And that's because this psalm is laid out, and the way it was sung would be sometimes a soloist and sometimes a choir. And what's going on there in verses 19 to 21 is an individual is singing, and he's representing the king. In our responsive reading, you heard some of the words of the king, who is talking about the trouble he is in, and Tom alluded to that in the children's sermon. He would be represented by a soloist, and then the choir would represent the subjects of the king responding, how they are rejoicing and how God has delivered the king. Also, we have inserted one extra word up there. You'll see Hosanna, and that's because when this gets used in the New Testament, even though the New Testament is written in Greek, the writers have carried over this Hebrew word of praise, Hosanna. So we have put it back into Psalm 118 to make that connection. When the psalm was first used, it was used sometimes in formal worship, including a procession going into the city of Jerusalem and into the temple. And you'll hear references about going through gates. Sometimes this psalm is also used privately, and we're going to take a look at both of these things as we go through the message this morning. Before we read the scripture, we would like to take a moment to provide some helpful background to help us better understand why that psalm got written. Then we will read it and offer a few comments and applications. And before we go any further with that, let's please pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you each, Lord, today that it is our privilege to sing the word of God, to use it in responsive reading, to read it publicly, to open it up and to apply it to ourselves. We pray that the spirit which has inspired the writers of scripture might be with us today as we look into it, that it might become part of our thinking and indeed the way that we live. Help us to see the Lord Jesus in Psalm 118, we pray, and we ask for that blessing in his name. Amen. Earlier in the service, we read parts of Psalm 118 as our responsive reading, and in a moment we will read some of that psalm and then spend some time, and we're looking to do three things this morning. First off, we want to learn what is the original meaning and setting of this psalm. Then we're going to take a look at how it gets used in the New Testament. And finally, of course, we're going to apply it to ourselves. And at the end of the message, we're going to go through this passage verse by verse in an act of worship. Psalm 118 is a very good example of how God's word is sometimes used in the Old Testament to describe some situation where God comes and delivers either an individual or a group. And sometimes in the Old Testament, these same passages not only talk about something historic, but they also look forward and they point to a future time, and that is the time when it becomes fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And there is a $2 word that I want to use early in the message this morning for that type of interpretation, and that is when we see Jesus in the Old Testament and talk about him as if he's there in person, that is a Christocentric interpretation. And the Bible has Christ all over the Old Testament. He's there so much that, as you recall, one day after he had risen from the dead, he met with some of his disciples. And he says, he begins to explain the Old Testament to them. And the gospel writer says their hearts were burning within them as he showed them the meaning of the scriptures. That's Christocentric interpretation. The way Jesus said it to them was, if we can paraphrase, The Old Testament is about me. And that's what we're going to see today in Psalm 118. It is about two kings. Sometimes Psalm 18 was used in formal worship by Israel, especially during special days of celebration. It could include many, many people singing that psalm. And in other times, it would be used in a private setting by a family. And we'll talk a little bit about both of them. The topic of the psalm, as you saw in the responsive reading and as Pastor Keene explained it to the children, what's going on here is a description of an individual who is in trouble. And it is the king, and he thinks he's about to lose his life. But then God comes and rescues him. And in Psalm 118, the king is thanking and praising God for his deliverance. And then the subjects of the king, they come along and they add their praise and thanks to God for what the Lord has done for their king. That would be its historical meaning. Later on, when we see Jesus as the promised Messiah in the New Testament, at that time, Jesus, his disciples, and the apostles in different places in the New Testament will apply part of Psalm 118 to Jesus, specifically in verses 25 and 26. Those are the words that you hear quoted in all four of the Gospels. The day that Jesus enters Jerusalem, we call it the triumphal entry. We call it Palm Sunday because of what happened on that day. Lord willing, we will show how Jesus is the great king who faces death and is delivered by God. One more thing before we read this passage, and I realize it's a bit of a long introduction, and I'm giving you several balls to be juggling, but I think it will help us read the scripture with more understanding, and it will lift your hearts up in worship and praise as we do that. When we read this psalm, we have to think about it in two ways. If you can split your brain in half, and I don't know whose left brain and whose right brain, but you need both sides this morning, because as we read this psalm, we want to think about its historical meaning. There was a king in trouble. He thought he was going to die. God delivers him, and the people rejoice. The other half of your brain, imagine the Lord Jesus is saying these words about how the God the Father was involved in what happened to God the Son. And then you and I are that choir in the second paragraph who reacts and give praise to God to what's happening here. So remember, verses 19 to 21 is an individual. It is the king in the historic setting, the Lord Jesus in our Christocentric interpretation. 22 to 26 is the congregation when it was originally being used by Israel, or us today as we thank God the Father for what has happened with God the Son. So listen carefully. Psalm 118, 19 through 26. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna, save us, we pray. O Lord, O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And already I know that you see Christ in this psalm, and we're going to see more, Lord willing, as we look more closely at it together. We've chosen to look at Psalm 118 today for two reasons, and both of them have to do with the time of year that we are in, that we are almost at Easter. And Psalm 118 is connected to Easter in two ways. On the Sunday before our Lord's death, the day that we call Palm Sunday, as he entered into Jerusalem, there were thousands of his disciples gathered together, welcoming him, laying down those palm branches, and that's where they shouted words which come out of Psalm 118, they said, "Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." So the first connection to Easter is we hear it quoted and used on Palm Sunday. The second connection is something we may not be as familiar with. It was exciting for me to discover it. Psalm 118, we are fairly certain, is sung on Thursday, the night that Jesus is betrayed. That's the second connection. We are fairly certain that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that psalm was sung by Jesus and the disciples. And you might wonder, how could you possibly know that? Well, here is the connection and how we know it. Each year, as the Jews would gather together in their homes to celebrate Passover, they sang six psalms. They're called the praise psalms, or the Hallel, first half of Hallelujah, praise the Lord. These Hallel psalms were used to praise God during Passover. And the way they did it is they would sing Psalm 113 and 114 before the meal. Then they would enjoy the Passover. And after that, they would sing 115 and end up with the psalm that we're looking at today, Psalm 118. That means that Psalm 118 is probably the hymn that Matthew and Mark mention that Jesus and the disciples sang at the end of Passover and also the Lord's Supper that same night. Passover is transformed into the Lord's Supper. We sing a hymn every time we have communion. That is a practice that goes back to the Lord and his disciples. So we're pretty sure that they sang Psalm 118 that night. So two connections from Psalm 118 to Easter. So Jesus and the disciples ate the Passover meal, observed the Lord's Supper for the first time, and then they sang Psalm 118. After that, Jesus goes into the garden to pray, and he's praying for strength there because he is about to become the Passover lamb who, in dying, will take away the sins of the world as he goes to the cross in our place. So when Psalm 118 is originally written, it is about one of Israel's kings. He thinks he's going to die, but he doesn't. God delivers him, and therefore he praises and thanks God. But if we say that Psalm 118 is Christocentric, if it is fulfilled by Christ, who does not escape death, because we talk about his death all the time, can we really say that Psalm 118 is Christocentric, or have we made a serious mistake in our interpretation? Well, first off, the death of Jesus Christ is described by him and his apostles never, ever as a defeat, but only as a victory. The death of Christ is the deliverance of God's people, and we rejoice in it. We sing songs about it. We preach about it. We talk about it. We read it in the New Testament. He's victorious in death because in that death, he overcomes Satan, death, and sin. But if he dies, isn't he really someone who's different than the king in the first interpretation, and personally, he is defeated because he died? In fact, from the very beginning of Christianity, the Christian faith was mocked and maligned. People looked at it and said, "You Christians are a little weird, because it looks to us like you worship a dead God." Constantly we talk, "Jesus is God. Jesus is God." And Jesus dies, and people who don't know the whole story say, "Well, you worship a dead God." But let me ask you this morning, is he dead? He is risen. We'll say that Easter. He is risen indeed. Jesus dies on Friday, and we worship Him for that. We rejoice and glory in that. We thank God for it. But on Sunday, the third day, according to the scriptures and according to His promise, the Savior rises from the dead and He is victorious over death. He ascends into heaven and He sits down at the right hand of God the Father. And today He is on a throne and He is alive. He says to us, thinking, just talking about both His death and His life, He says to us, and the men who get up early Wednesday morning should know where this comes from. Jesus says, I am the living one. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forever and ever. The King died in order to conquer death for us. And as the resurrected Christ, He is able to give life to all of us who, by faith, make our allegiance to Jesus Christ. He's victorious in death. He's victorious in His resurrection from death. Very briefly, and with all of these things in the background of what Psalm 118 is about, we're going to go through this now verse by verse. And you pretty much can use one half of your brain now, because we are going to do the Christocentric interpretation. And I want you to think of, actually, you can use your whole brain. I want you to think about this as your Lord Jesus in the first paragraph, and us as a congregation this morning adding our praise to the Father for what the Son has done. Verses 19 to 21 in the singular, this would be King Jesus speaking. 22 to 26 is Lansdale Presbyterian responding and adding our praise to the Father for what the Son has done. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. In the original psalm, we could be thinking about a gate in the wall of Jerusalem or the entrance to the temple, a temple made with stone, a beautiful temple. But in this Christocentric interpretation, the Lord Jesus is not at a building. He is at the true heavenly temple, and He goes in there as the firstborn, the first risen. And He goes in to God the Father and is seated at His right hand. Verse 20, this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. He is not going in alone. In the original procession, the king could be at the beginning. He would be followed by his subjects. And Jesus goes into heaven. Remember, He said, I go there, but I prepare a place for you. He goes in and the righteous follow Him. But who are the righteous? I know very often when I hear the word righteous, I don't think of myself too quickly. We sang a song a few minutes ago where we said, I am all unrighteousness. So what does it mean? Because your king died, all of your sins removed, you are justified. As if you never sinned, it's gone. As far as the east is from the west. What about the way you live day to day? Are you righteous? By God's grace and because of your risen Savior who pours out His Spirit into the church and into your life, you can say, no, I'm not perfect. But when the Bible talks about the righteous, it's all over the Psalms. It means those people who have faith, who believe in sin being forgiven by the grace of God, and also believing that God's Holy Spirit, which fills His temple, which we are, does a work so that you are changed. If you look back, you're no longer what you used to be. You may still struggle with some things, but as time goes on, we become more and more righteous. I tell young children, old Christians are nice because God's had a long time to work on them. They become more, and it's true. It's why some of the older saints are so sweet and so dear, because God has worked on them and truly transformed them. So when Christ goes into the heaven, those who come along with Him really are righteous, and praise God for that. Verse 21, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Now, certainly Jesus is not talking about salvation from sin. And in the original psalm, the king isn't talking about sin either. He's talking about being delivered from death. And if Christ is speaking here, he is saying to the Father, much like we see in other places in the Old Testament, where the Son, other Christocentric passages, the Son is saying to the Father things like, you did not abandon me in the grave. Remember? 3 days. But he's raised up from the dead. He was really, truly dead. And if that was the end of the story, they could mock us and say, you worship a dead God. The fact is, the Father raised him from the dead, and by doing that, he acknowledges that the sacrifice of Christ is accepted and redemption is accomplished. It is finished, in Jesus' words. Verses 22 to 26 is our part. This is how we respond to the fact that the Father has granted the Son the resurrection and the Son has accomplished redemption. How do we react to that? Verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. When that temple was first being built, there were an awful lot of rocks that were needed to build something that big. And imagine one day a craftsman picks up a rock and says, well, I can't use this. And he throws it on the pile of reject rocks. But a master craftsman comes along who knows more than him. And he picks it up and he looks at it and says, this is the perfect rock. And he takes his chisel and he takes off a little bit. And imagine that, like the writer of Hebrews saying that the Son was perfected through obedience. Jesus had things happen in his life where God was preparing him to be the one who would go to the cross and die for us. So that stone is now seen as the perfect stone to be the cornerstone. But again, we're not talking about a temple of stone. We're talking about a living temple. And Jesus Christ is down in the foundation as the chief cornerstone. And every one of you here this morning with a regenerate heart is a living stone. And that whole temple is being built by your Savior, and you're part of that. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. There are times when we do a lot of thinking and a lot of planning. We have a lot of hopes about how the kingdom will be built and how Lansdale Church will be part of that. Your session is going through a whole lot of planning. Lord willing, we never lose sight of the fact, although God uses folks like us, the building of this temple, the building of his kingdom is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous to see that happen. Verse 24 reminds me of a friend of mine. And I know he already saw this verse and was happy to hear it read today. I have a friend in the congregation who on occasion we do ministry together where we lead worship in a community. And every time we're there, he says to those gathered, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And he says it in such a way like he's rallying the troops. And I looked at this psalm and I thought, how precious that this day of the Lord that's being described is the day of God's salvation. Your Lord Jesus Christ dies on a Friday to forgive our sins. And on Sunday, he's risen from the dead and gives life to his church. The day that the Lord has made is his day of salvation. And we rejoice in this every single Sunday. We talk about his death and his resurrection. And this is the day that the Lord has made. Verse 25 and 26 are the ones that get quoted on Palm Sunday. And we've put the word Hosanna. It actually means save us, we pray. Hosanna, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. success. It sounds almost a little bit like the health and wealth gospel, and we don't preach that. But we do believe in success. Twice this morning we have talked about this kind of success that we do believe in and we are involved in. First, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And there was a phrase like that in one of our songs. In both cases, we're saying God has a will and it is unfolding on earth. And he uses us to accomplish his will and to expand his kingdom. That is how we define success. Finally, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In the original use of this psalm, it could refer to the king being the blessed one who's approaching God in the temple. It could refer to those behind him who are also coming and worshiping the Lord. But when we get to the New Testament, and this is how we know that Psalm 118 is properly interpreted as a Christocentric passage, everyone there on Palm Sunday and later Jesus himself in his Passion Week will say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," is about him. He came to the Father to do the will of the Father, to lay down his life for us. We want to spend a few more minutes to talk about verse 26. I've lost track of time, but I think we're okay. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It sometimes gets said by people, and I'm not sure how much it really means to them. Historically, thousands and thousands of people shouted out on Palm Sunday, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But 5 days later, some of that same crowd will be asked, "Is this your king?" And they no longer bless him. They say, "Crucify him," just as loudly. How is that possible? For a long time, the Jews wanted a Messiah who would come and deliver Israel. Many of them had a view of a Messiah that is rather narrowly defined because they were looking for someone who would come as a military, political deliverer. They were looking for what we might call a worldly Messiah. They wanted deliverance from Roman authority. They wanted to reestablish the kingdom of Israel under this Davidic Messiah. But Jesus did not come for something that small. He came to deliver Israel and the entire Gentile world from its bondage to sin. Let me ask this morning whether it's for you or maybe someone you think about and pray for. Who is Jesus for you or for your loved one? Is he king of everything or just part of life? Is he a Messiah made to fit your needs? Is he a part-time savior who is able to help you in part of your life that's just kind of messed up, but other than that, you're doing okay? King Jesus did not come to forgive our sins and then turn us loose to live any way we want. Kings have a way of placing demands on their subjects. And King Jesus demands everything we have. When he redeemed you by his death, he bought you for himself. You belong to him. He expects us to live for him. He expects us to be loyal and dedicated citizens. He expects us to seek his kingdom first. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, give us success in Lansdale in expanding your kingdom. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so glad to see Jesus in Psalm 118. He is the Blessed One. We are so glad that He came to earth, that He came to us by faith. And we look forward to going to be with Him where His kingdom is eternal and without the things that we experience here that disturb us. We pray that You might help us to see Christ everywhere in the Old Testament. We rejoice that we saw Him in Psalm 118, and we ask that He would receive our thanks and our praise for what He's done for us. We pray in His name. Amen.